One of the things that we need to remember, all of the trouble, all of the scams, all of the hustles that you might have gotten yourself involved in, they've been here since the beginning of time. And the biggest thing that is going to be revealed to people once they really get to know God is that you can't hustle God and you can't fool God. He knows your motivations. He knows why you do what you do. He knows why you're living the way you live. And when you are in your prayers by yourself with the Lord, not praying in front of people, when it's just you and God, be honest with the Lord, filter through your life, and make sure that you are in the faith for the right reasons. And understand that it comes with a cost. The book of Jude, if you ever need to be educated on what real Christianity should look like, you read the book of Jude. The book of Jude is a nuclear weapon, as I like to call it, against the devil and his lies. And if we ever needed that at any time, it's today. And we've heard some of the consequences of what happens when we turn God into a grandmother, when we turn God into Santa Claus, when we turn him into a nice old man who just gives you whatever you want, regardless of how you're living your lives. That is a complete lie. So what you should try and do when you read the Word, get to know the real God. Not the one that maybe a fake minister told you, or a fake ministry, or the God that we see in the world who plays games with people and gives them all the toys they want and never says no. We see the consequences when men don't act like men and don't reflect the masculine aspect of God, and they don't say no, and they say yes to everything just to make everyone happy and let people be lawless and destroy themselves and never give them the truth. And that's the age we're living in, and even in the church. So Jude is our weapon against this type of heresy, which we're suffering right now. Yes, we have a great God. We have a loving God. We have a God whose patience and his long suffering is infinite at times, it seems. But there is a time, and we've stopped teaching this, where God says enough is enough. And that's what we need to be reminded of. You had a second chance. You had a third chance, fourth, fifth, sixth. You've had a 10th chance, great. Run with that 10th chance because there might not be an 11th. Because God holds all things in his hands. And he is a merciful God and he's also a righteous God. So many of the things that I even catch myself saying at times in the pulpit, they sound so strange and weird until I read the Word of God. I used to watch when I was younger the reruns of that popular show, The Twilight Zone. I never thought I'd be living in it, especially in the church. I don't recognize much of what's being taught. I don't recognize much of what is supposed to pass for biblical Christianity, but it's not. So please turn to Jude chapter 1. Jude, fittingly, is right before Revelation. Revelation is a worship service. It's not a mysterious book. It's not about Left Behind book series or Kirk Cameron movies. It's about God's final say and what is going to happen in heaven and on earth. And it's basically a big worship service where all of creation and all of life that honors God is accepted by him and shown mercy. Remember, this is the end. And everything that rejected him will be destroyed. That's why we read in the book of Revelation, hey, my final chance might come tomorrow. I might pass on tomorrow. But there will be a time where the whole world at once will be finally judged. And that's why God says, He was unclean. Let him be unclean still. The chance is gone. And Jude is the book before Revelation, which gives you harsh warnings, especially with the type of disgusting doctrine that will make it into the church. Jude is a great book. When you think you don't have much time to read the Bible, it's only one chapter, read Jude. Get good doctrine. So what does Jude tell us? Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I give all diligence to write unto you with a common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. God always makes a proclamation in his letters. Hey, let me introduce myself. I'm God. I'm the man. I control all things. Not you, not your friends, not your president, not the prime minister, your congress, nobody. I'm the man. I call the shots. This is the contract you're going to live by if you want to be called by my name and be one of my people. I will bless you and I will protect you like a jealous and loving father. Even if your father on earth didn't love you that way, I will. And I will protect you. But it comes with a cost. There is a contract. And this is where we get into Jude, and he starts to warn us. He tells us, contend for the faith. Why? For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Be on guard. The snakes are in the church. They're not outside the church. And the people are being warned. Watch your leadership. Pay attention. Don't let people just call themselves Christian and not live like it without properly disciplining them. That's how we protect ourselves. And then we're told that, well, therefore put your remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And we preached on this. This is the first of three warnings. He gives them three examples. One, of the Hebrew people who saw the miracles, tasted the goodness of God. He drew them out of Egypt under the mighty hand of Pharaoh, one of the most powerful empires the world has ever seen at that time. And he rescued them. And when they got into the desert, and after he miraculously rescued them, a majority of them turned around and said, Lord, drop dead. Don't believe me? Read the narrative. Read what the people were saying. They were ready to kill the elders. They were ready to kill Moses. That God was fed up with them. But in his mercy, he said, okay, no problem. You think that I've done something wrong by rescuing you and delivering you? You will all die, but I will have mercy on your children. That's why they wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. So every wise guy and every woman who thought she knew the real God, and that they could mock him and he would do nothing, were left to die. Their children were brought into the land. Now you know what Jesus meant when he said, you can't put new wine in old wineskins. Sometimes people are so hardened and so against the Lord that God, to show his justice, just like he shows his mercy by saving all of us, myself included, when we don't deserve it, to also show his justice, sometimes he gives a dirty rat what they deserve. How can you say that in a church? Because that's what Jesus called them. And then we're warned about the angels. Even the angels are not left off the hook for their rebellion. And they get it worse than we do because there is no chance for repentance. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. So those angels that sided with the devil, they said, we're going to take this guy's throne. We don't like taking orders. We're going to take this throne and we're going to remake this world in our image. They have no chance of forgiveness because they're different than human beings. In God's estimation, they should have known better. So there are literal fallen angels that have been messing with all of us for a long time. They still do. You want to mess with Santeria? You want to mess with Ouija boards? You want to mess with voodoo? They still play the drums in Haiti 24 hours a day, the voodoo drums. Ask people that visit there. They still do witchcraft in the capital. They still call out to their gods. You want to play that game? I have something for you, the Lord says. And he holds those angels responsible, just like their father Satan. And now we're up to the third warning, where God gives you an example of a people who might not have been Hebrews. They would be considered Gentiles. They were not God's people. But every man, woman, and child that is born into this world is born under God's law, under his natural law. Christians actually wonder, well, how did people live before Jesus came? Jesus might have came in the flesh in about 2,000 years ago, but he's always been around. He's God. He is the Lord. He does not change. His commands and his law does not change. People were always called, before there was ever this thing called Christianity, to live by proper commandments and God's law. Men call it natural law. We say, yes, it's a natural law, but it's a biblical law. That natural law has to come from the Bible. So we've taken a faith that has shaped the world, our legal system, our political system, even our acts of mercy. Why do you have a Walter Hovig home? Why do you have orphanages? Why do we have old age homes? People used to kill their old relatives. They would poison them. Children that were unwanted, they would kill. The cultures that we worship, the Greeks and the Romans, and they killed the weak. Only the strong deserve to survive. These are all Christian traditions. So we've taken a faith that you should be studying every day and really learning how to impact the world. And it's just, hey, you know, four spiritual laws, I'm done. You know, I came to the Lord, I'm done. I'm out of the trouble that I was in. I'm saved. I know everything. I read one gospel. I know everything. You need to continually study the Word. And this is what we've abandoned. But we will get back to it. So even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, and we see it happening again, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. If you read serious theology, and I discussed this with my children and my wife in our study, we were just talking about this, there is a first cause and there's a second cause. The first cause is God. He decides what's going to happen. The second cause is that God uses people and things in the natural world that he manipulates to fulfill his will. So if God is angry at Sodom and Gomorrah and declares judgment that Lot has to get himself and his family out of there, God will use some type of phenomena to destroy the city. God might declare a wicked city needs to be destroyed for their sins. He'll use an earthquake. Maybe he'll shake a place up like he did here with Hurricane Sandy that everyone's so quickly forgotten about, as well as the rest of the nation. God uses natural disasters. God uses these things. Things that men cannot control, like earthquakes and volcanoes and hurricanes and the like. Wait, but God's a God of love. You didn't read Job. God is a God of love. And he also speaks from the whirlwind. So we got it all backwards. We have a God who tolerates everything all the time and really doesn't care how we live. And I'm telling you that that's a complete lie. So Jude illustrates the third of three examples of God's judgment upon covenant rebels. The rebellious people of Sodom and Gomorrah were guilty of violating God's covenant law. Every organization has commands. If I say, hey, I want to volunteer for the Walter Hovind home, and I want to come, you know what, and I think everybody's stressed out there, I'd like to start dealing marijuana at the home. We laugh, but you'll let them deal weed at your church. Thou shalt not judge. Judge what? Smack them in the head. Throw them out. Call the authorities. When do we tolerate that in a church? In a place that's supposed to belong to the Lord? So every organization understands this except Christianity. Yes, come as you are. Don't you dare stay as you are. Everybody gets it, but Christians. because this is the teaching from the pulpit. Please turn to me, turn with me to Genesis chapter 19. We're going to read verses 1 through 11. This is the battle of today amongst Christians, or those who call themselves Christians. We have a whole movement where if you don't endorse perversion, if you don't accept pornography and pedophilia and homosexuality and sexual trafficking and all these other things, you are not a Christian. That's what you're being told. If you don't accept the transgender agenda and the global homo movement that the United States of America and the American church seems to be pushing. But I'm going to show you that unfortunately for us, not believers, but our neighbors and whatnot, God has the last laugh, always. So what is this thing? I mean, what does God judge? You know, people are good by nature, right? We're innocent. I mean, why does he get so upset? And what does he do? Well, we talk about this judgment against Sodom and Gomorrah. Jude speaks about it. Let's read it for ourselves. Let's see if I'm lying. And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. If you remember, these are angels, they're delegates of God. So he bowed himself, he paid homage. And he said, "Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early, and go on your ways." And they said, "Nay, but we will abide in the street all night." And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him, and entered into his house. And he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread. And they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, "Where are the men?" Where are those handsome men which came into thee this night? "Bring them out unto us, that we may know them." And Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after them. And said, "I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold, I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof." And they said, "Stand back." And they said again, "This one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. And now we deal worse with thee than with them." And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. So here is the problem with Christianity. And here is the problem with many of your ministries. I put it on your outline. There is actually a ministry which is gaychristian.com. Well, gay Christians. Christians now can be openly sodomites and they're still Christian. And I'm not talking about people like all of us have done at times. This is part of human nature. We will all struggle with different sins, some sexual in nature. But we never tell people they're right. We don't tell them it's right. We don't teach from the word, it's right. Now we accept everything. A man should not have 8 girlfriends, and he's a hero on television. A woman should not have 9 boyfriends and 2 or 3 pornography tapes floating out there, and it made her famous. This is a perverted and sick society, and the church is to take no part in it. And there are real victims. I hate pornography. I hate human trafficking. I hate all these things. God hates them. Any country, any nation with a conscience would make these things criminal and illegal. Well, you can't outlaw pornography. That's taking away freedoms. What? To see horrible acts on a screen? Are you that desperate in your life you have to watch other people on a TV screen? And for all the tough guys that love their pornography, all porn is gay porn. If you can sit there relaxed as a man and watch another man disrobe and take his clothes off and engage in sex acts, you got a problem, bro. So maybe it wasn't told to you that way, but they're slowly conditioning you. All of the pornographic male actors are all bisexual. They all had to do gay pornography first to get to the straight porn.
Wow.
So it's all disgusting. We should ban it all. Jail sentences for everybody that produces that stuff. How's that for politically correct? Yeah, anyway, so what does "ye shall not lie with the man" as with the woman? So let me tell you how they dance around sexual sin. This is what the church is doing. Listen, they say that the sin that's spoken about in the Bible was sexual sin linked to prostitution. It was temple prostitutes. So the argument that homosexual relationships are fine amongst men is that when Paul is speaking, he's talking about his time in the first century where these men were prostitutes for the temple. He's not talking about two men in a loving sodomite relationship. And the same argument for women. The women were temple prostitutes. They made money for the temple. He's not talking about two females that love each other, that are in a monogamous relationship. This is the argument coming from the pulpits. Okay? And this is how they do it. They use people like John MacArthur, who we know are faithful, and they twist his arguments. So the argument is, John MacArthur says the context is temple prostitution, which we know. So Judah's syncretistic worship was reflected in the practice of swearing by the Lord and at the same time by Milcom, who may be either the Ammonite deity of 1 Kings 11:5, 33, or Moloch, the worship of whom included child sacrifice, astrology, and temple prostitution. And this man on gaychristian.com, right, gaychristian 101, he says that, notice that even someone as fiercely anti-gay as John MacArthur, pastor of Grace Community Church, Sun Valley, California, admits in writing that Leviticus 18:21 through 22 is describing temple prostitution. In plainer words, the context was not gays, was not gay marriage, was not homosexuality. So this man, as well as more than half the church now, says if you are in a loving, perverted relationship, it's fine. That we're talking about in the Bible, temple prostitutes. This is the problem, but I just wrote you, read you a narrative from Genesis where the angels come to rescue Lot, and they're very handsome, and all the men from young to old want to know them. Now this man, as well as other homosexual pastors and advocates, will tell you the sin of Sodom is that they didn't show hospitality, is that they were rude when the angels came. But I just read the text for you. Yeah, they were pretty rude. They wanted to gang rape them homosexually. Yeah, I think that's pretty rude. So read the text. They were after these men and they told Lot, you want to hold us back from these men? You're going to get it worse. Why did he have to close the door of his house? Because they were coming for them. And they say, wait, but to know them, we don't know what that means. Then why did Lot have to offer his daughters? So at least the sin would be somewhat natural and wouldn't get the whole city blown up. See, we think, oh, that person, you know, we have homosexuals, we have lesbians, we have transgender people. Judgment's coming. You're wrong. That is the judgment. When you have engaged in those things in the past, that was the judgment. You wanted to shame God and act like he doesn't exist, and he allowed you to be shamed. Because what's more embarrassing than activity like that? What's more destructive to the natural body than activity like that? So the argument is not that they were temple prostitutes. The argument is that they were homosexuals. These are unlawful practices. They make you sick. People say, well, there's a high incidence of homosexual acts sometimes inside, you know, the prison system. And maybe that's because the men are just locked up with each other. No. No, this is a sign of wickedness in the personality. No normal man, because he gets separated from a woman for 5 to 10 years, can easily turn to homosexuality. It's something in you that's sinful already. Like, oh, you got turned. You didn't get turned. You always turned that way. You were in full turn. You had your turn signal on already. No one had to do that to you. That's a sign of wickedness and judgment. That's why we see these behaviors with these lifestyles. Now, let me qualify. Because we have a lot of ignorant people that say, oh, this person's homophobic. The church is homophobic. Like many of us, I grew up in New York City. Okay, this is the gay capital of the world. When many people make these comments have never even seen a gay person, we've grown up with them. They were our teachers. They were our doctors. Many of them cared for us and helped us. This is not an argument against a gay person saying they can't repent or be saved. This is not saying you can't have homosexual people that do productive things. We are saying shame on you for saying it's okay. If you love a person, you'll confront them in their sin. I've had teachers, doctors, people have died. I remember people were dying of AIDS. I was 12, 13 years old. We didn't even know what it was. Like they died from acquired immune deficiency syndrome. We're like, what in the world is that? Like, what is that? So we have creative homosexuals. They design the clothes. They give us most of our music and a lot of our culture. And okay, great. They're still wrong for what they're doing. Someone can make a great painting. And I admire it. And then he goes out on the avenue and shoots three people in a fit of rage. Am I going to tell him that, well, since you're a great painter, you can continue killing people. We'll let that slide. Sin is sin.
Amen.
That's the example I always use. And how many silly Christians. I was against sexual perversion, but my daughter's a lesbian now, so it opened my eyes. Open your eyes to what? Should I say, you know, my son, I used to be against mafia hitman, but you know, he admired his culture and started killing people for money. And I mean, he's my son, I can't be against it anymore. Sin is sin.
That's right.
You wouldn't do it with murder, why would you do it with sexual perversion? But people love it. It's not an accident. They love their sins. People love their sins. You know what the truth is? If you really talk to, I don't care if it's the unholy trinity out here. The unholy trinity. The pimp, the prostitute, and the John. That's what keeps things going. That's their economic system. You talk to anyone engaged in serious sin, and you say to them, you take the humanist approach. Oh, you're just so good if you would just turn to God. I know that you want to make your life better. No, they don't. They have to come to a point they want to make their life. They love their sin. They love the hustling. They love screwing people over. They love nailing them to the wall. They love it. As they're imprisoning people. The dealer loves it and laughs his rear end off as he's counting his cash. You would think I was a fly on the wall somewhere. But I know my Bible. People love their sin until they're confronted with Christ. And he convicts them. And they're confronted with the cross. But what do we tell people? Oh, I know you're good. I know you didn't mean it. No, they sure meant it. And they liked it. But bad things had to happen to where they didn't like it anymore. And now they turn to Christ. So we have a problem in the church. We have covenant rebels. It doesn't matter if you're a Christian, if you're a Jew, if you're whatever. God's word has a standard. You were never allowed to murder people without consequence. You were never allowed to rape a woman without consequence. This has always been. God set up a moral world order. Now, when you think of history, you have to remember this. There are really only three parts to history. There's the old world, which was before the flood. Okay? Noah's flood. Every culture has this. Every culture has a flood story from China to India. They all know of this great event that destroyed mankind, that only a few were saved. And they all talk about a boat, and they all talk about eight people, and they all talk about an ark that landed on a mountain. Okay, I enjoyed my wife, we're like documentary junkies. We research, we watch this stuff, we try and find, you know, it's not hard these days, clean stuff to watch on TV. So we do we watch the documentaries. So the flood divided the old world from the new world. You ever wonder why we have these mysterious cities underwater? Why we have ancient ruins in South America that the stone looks like it was cut with a laser? That even with our modern technology, we couldn't cut stones like that? You think the people that were there built that? Right? All cultures have this. You think the people that are there in Egypt now built those pyramids? You think my Goombas, Tony, Vinny, and Bobby built the Colosseum? Come on. So we all like to break. Yeah, my culture, right, your culture in the past. Many things get lost, including a knowledge of God. And we've lost our knowledge of God. And we need to regain it again. And that's through the Word. So point number two in the sermon, I'll show it to you with your own eyes. Even though they were not Hebrews, all people are responsible to obey God's natural law. God reiterated his moral laws with Noah after the great flood. This is the argument for one man and one woman marriage. And it's not just with Christianity. Turn to Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Keep your finger there. And then we're going to jump forward. Very simple. This is not rocket science. You don't have to write a 300-page dissertation or be a theology student for 20 years in seminary and graduate school. What are we told in Genesis 2? Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work, which God created and made. Simple enough for me. You ever hear the word Sabbath? You ever hear about the Sabbath rest? That's for the Jewish people. No, that goes back to creation. That's for all people. Before Jesus even came to the planet physically and went to the cross, we had a Sabbath. We had a day of rest that was given for you. You want to throw it away? You want to forget about it? No problem. Now you'll be working at Big Crap Mart on the holidays and not get the day off, so people could buy all their junk on Sundays and on every holiday. And you could be worked like a slave in America and never get a day off. The Sabbath was always here. All cultures knew that if you wanted to torture your people, if you wanted to really stick it to your slaves, make them work every day. That's what people always sued their governments and empires for. We need rest. So the Sabbath is from creation. That's the argument. It's from the beginning of time. We aren't just crazy religious people. Oh, you and that Bible. No, creation itself. And when the French tried to change that day and make people work 10 days and then take off two, their animals and people were dropping dead. So they had to go back to the natural 1 in 7 day of rest. Why do you take a prescription medication for at least 7 days? Because that's the natural cycle of the body. Do you know that whether you're antibiotic or prescription medication, whether it works or not, your body will naturally heal itself within those 7 days? The whole body functions on this clock. Every cell in your body is new within 7 years. I didn't learn that in school. Because they lie to you in school. And that is starting to lie to you in the church. And it's amazing. Because you got to argue with people that have been hustled their whole lives. When I say teachers and pastors lie, they look at me like I'm saying something wrong. You've been hustled by everybody else. Why would you not check the evidence for yourself? Amazing. Amazing. So, that was already there, the Sabbath. What other institution was there? I don't argue with people from a gospel or... I go back to the natural order of things. Jesus Christ, in the Gospel of Matthew, goes back to Genesis when he talks about the foundation for marriage. What are we told in Genesis chapter 3, verses 21 through 24? Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. This is after the fall. So this is the order for things now. And the Lord said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man. He placed to the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. And then we get into the beginning of civilization. And then if you go back, I skipped over one of my texts, I'm sorry. If we go back, then we find out in the...
Genesis
Yes. And back in Genesis 2, we see that Adam and what God did for him, starting in verse 21 to verses 24, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And one of the most beautiful verses in the Bible, and Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Why? Because that's the way God designed things. When a man and a woman are joined, it's a new union. It's a new covenant. This covenant is named before there are any Hebrews, before there is any Christianity. This is the natural order of the world. This is what people like to call natural law. But that good natural law comes from the Word. So a man will leave the authority of his father and mother, and he will now lead his wife in their life together, in their covenant. So if you have a man that's never really left his home, mentally, we're not even talking physically, then you don't have a leader. You have to have a man grounded in Christ that, regardless of the sins of his parents, now wants to follow the Lord, and he leads like a man.
Amen.
If he's at the call of his mother or his father, whoever else, all the time, then he cannot truly lead his family. And the same thing with the woman. You have to let your husband lead, not your friends, not your people, not grandma, not mama. And you never broke away. Why'd you get married then? It's not a new covenant in Christ. You get married to correct all the old sins of the parents and to live more deeply in Christ. I didn't bring my mother into my living room with me after I was married. How's that going to fix anything? I honor my parents. I love them. But my wife trusted me to lead her as a young woman. And our job until I die is to keep growing as people in Christ. That's what you're supposed to do. This was an ordinance before Christianity. Do you see this? Go back to Genesis. This is the way society's always functioned. People say, oh, the church, for 2,000 years, they taught that a man and a woman were the only people that could be joined in marriage. Maybe they were wrong. It's not the church. All of creation, every society that ever existed, had a marriage mandate like this. That's how insane we've become. God has given us over to our insanity. Now, we're talking about that guy Noah. Everything starts over after Noah. The old world that's so mysterious, dinosaurs and huge skeletons of giant people and all these other things they find. That's the old world, which we don't know much of. And I don't describe it this way. Peter tells us. The flood destroyed the old world. Where in the new world? Now you know why it's called the latter days. Because compared to the history that went before, even 2,000 years since Christ was on the cross, it's still new. It's fairly new. So we have the old world, the flood, we have the new world. And in the center of time in the new world, during the greatest empire the world has ever seen, the Roman Empire, Christ came, and to show off his power, he smashed them. And as one of my favorite ministers, S.M. Lockwood, said, Paul conquered the world with letters from prison. The greatest empire overtaken. Why do we have a Roman church? We have a Roman Catholic church. They had to embrace some type of Christianity as they were collapsing. They had to acknowledge Jesus is king and not Caesar is king.
Amen.
So let's turn to Genesis 9. Just flick forward. Very important text. People always had laws that God expected them to follow. And when they didn't follow them, he gave them a chance to repent. But nobody was insane enough to say, God loves pedophilia. It's not wrong. God loves sodomy. It's not wrong. God loves murder. It's not wrong. God loves Playboy. God loves Hustler. Really? You think so? That's how Christians act. I'll be holy on Sunday and I'll be rocking out on Monday, watching whatever I want and doing whatever I want. Really? Good luck to you. On Judgment Day. Good luck to you for not battling your sins, but letting them be master over you. So we're told after the flood, very simple, they survived, they miraculously survived. We have the ruins of the ark. It is on Ararat. It's now controlled by Turkey, so we can't examine it the way they want. They're not exactly Christians or Jews. They're Muslims. They don't want the Bible story vindicated, so we can't exactly search for it the way we want, but it's there. And in the old world maps, do you know every map used to be drawn out with Armenia as its center? Because that's where the Ark landed, on Mount Ararat. So the whole direction, the center of the world, is where the Ark landed. That's the way our maps used to be designed. So we're told in Genesis, and God blessed Noah and his sons, and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth will be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. And surely of your blood, of your lives, I will require at the hand of every beast, will I require it, and at the hand of man, and at the hand of every man's brother, will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. The death penalty is in Genesis. If you kill somebody maliciously, we're not saying accidentally, we're not saying that wasn't the intention. Premeditated murder, it is a life for a life. Scare the wicked, let them know what they did is serious. Life is not cheap. And in the Old Testament, all this sex slavery we see going on, I could end 95% of it. Just bring back Old Testament law. If you steal a man or a woman and they become your slave, when we catch you, you die. You get a nice meal. You get a chance to repent. We'll give you a Bible. We'll give you 6 months to live. We'll let you make peace with all your victims. And then, and people feel bad about this. Oh, we're the church. We can't do that. Show me where the switch is. I will gladly flick it. Because my job is to show God's mercy and God's justice. And I get the same look all the time. You can't have the death penalty. That's not godly. I have met people. I have met people in ministry that have raped and tortured and killed 3-year-old girls, 5-year-old boys. And now my tax dollars has to pay for them to be alive for the next 30 years. You think that's justice? You think that's justice to the family? We are to discourage evil. We encourage it. That's why we're all crazy and turning this place into a zoo, including the church. That is the death penalty right there in the Old Testament. All cultures practiced it. And what he's saying, you be ye fruitful, multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth, and multiply therein. And God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, and I behold, I establish my covenant with you and your seed after you. The ancient people of the earth already had a covenant with God. They were not allowed to eat blood, to be cruel to animals. They were not allowed to murder each other. This is what God judged the world for before. There was to be swift justice for these things. And then, in case you doubted what's said in the old, let's go to the new. And we'll finish up with a couple more texts. Acts chapter 15. These are the apostles as the church is being formed. They needed to know how to deal with crazy Gentiles like myself, right? And like you, those of us who are not Jewish, but from different groups. How are they going to manage these people? We had customs that were extremely evil and offensive to God. So we're told about this council. In Acts chapter 15, we're told, but there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, so some Jews did believe, actually many did believe, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles, that's you and I, by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ ye shall be saved, even as they. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name, and to disagree the words of the prophets, as it is written, After this I will return, and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles, upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore my sentence is, that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them. Now here are rules. You're saved by grace, but there are still rules if you want to live in the Christian community. No one's saying you're saved by law. If someone says that you're saved by the works of the law, they're teaching you legalism. No one's saying you do anything to be saved. But once you are saved, you are not saved to be lawless. And when you act lawlessly, you must repent. And to have any type of community, whether it's a beautiful home of recovery or whether it's a church, there has to be rules. You cannot walk into here on Saturday night at 2 a.m. smelling like alcohol and thinking you can stay at this home. You cannot come with your eyes bloodshot after your homeboy or whoever just dropped you off or your boo and think you're going to stay at this home. There needs to be discipline and rules. So why would you do that for any type of center or other type of business, but the church were not allowed to do that? For Moses, of old time, hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren, which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your soul, saying, Ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. The laws you don't need to keep anymore are the orthodox Jewish laws that the Pharisees had. The moral law always stands. You can't murder today without consequence. You can't murder 1,000 years from now if the world continues without consequence. You can't have sexual relations with whoever you want or whatever you want at any time, and you can't do that 1,000 years from now without repenting. What's so hard to understand? And you play this sermon for 9 out of 10 churches, and you're like, this guy's crazy. He is so judgmental. I'm reading God's words. Now, if you look at the outline I gave you, this is the next agenda. This is how they will put Christians in jail. They will put churches out of business. They will put Christian businesses in deep debt through legal fees. They will try and destroy them. The trick is this. I'm a Christian too. I'm a gay man and I'm a Christian and I'm loving and affirming. And the Bible that I read does not condemn homosexual relationships. It condemns temple prostitutes. Those people, that church, Fellowship Baptist Church, the churches for 2,000 years were wrong. They're hateful. They're bigoted. They're homophobes. And then you'll have things like this. Chick-fil-A even caved into the homosexual agenda, and they still go after them. See? They still hate gays. Chick-fil-A gave over $1.8 million to anti-LGBT groups, according to recent tax returns. So you know what that means? Chick-fil-A could eventually be closed, and recovery homes that teach the Word of God and teach women that they need to honor themselves, that they're worth it before their Father in Heaven, to only have relations in marriage. We're not allowed to do that. That's what's going to happen. So this is the battle. So while we all want to read one or two verses and then be done with Christianity and just tell everybody we're saved, we need those, that group that's going to get serious about it and study the scriptures and know what the playbook is. And this is nothing new. I laugh. Oh, you're homophobic. I've been around gay people my whole life. Who's scared of homos? You might be scared of Christians and you want to shut me up. I talk to homos every day. I live in New York City. We debate all the time. I'm not a homophobe. I'll hang out with any homosexual male and have a discussion with him. I'm not afraid. So this is the idiocy that we hear. We're not allowed to debate anymore. Five best gay Christian dating sites. Do you see that? Am I making things up? You want to be called by God's name and do that, and you know what's next, and it's already accepted, sex with the children. They are not pedophiles. They are youth attracted. There's a name for everything. Bestiality is being taken off the books. You want to marry a dog? No problem. You think I'm kidding? Cenk Uygur of the Young Turks, who's running for Congress as a Democrat, and so you all know, I'm not on the Trump train. I'm not a Republican. I don't like either of the parties, okay? But he's running for Democrat, they're further down the road. Democrats are on the cliff, Republicans are right behind holding their pants, so when they go over, they'll go over next. Conservatives conserve nothing. So let me put that out there before you think I'm just picking on one political party. But Cenk Uygur, Bernie Sanders, did anybody hear about this? It was pretty big news. For any of my friendly socialists, Bernie Sanders took away his endorsement from Cenk Uygur, who has his popular YouTube channel, The Young Turks, and because in an interview, this guy Cenk endorsed bestiality. He said, as long as you're pleasuring the animal and not hurting the animal, it should be allowed. But you understand what one generation says yuck to, another one will accept. Do you understand that? Two men kissing in front of me horrifies me. It is the most rebellious, unnatural act. And, right, I'm Italian. We all kiss each other on the cheek. I'm talking about passionate kissing between men. I'm not scared. I'm not a homophobe. I'm reviled. I want to throw up. Now it's acceptable. We show it on TV and movies. Sex with children will be the same way. Call me by my name. The story of a man who went to Italy, he's in his late 30s, he's in love with a 16-year-old boy. And the actor they got to play the boy looks like he's probably 12. So what one generation says is icky and yucky, you will accept and your children will accept if you don't stand on this word. Christian isn't an oxymoron. Hateful Christian most certainly is. I'm hateful for protesting sin. What I said today, it's sinful. That I think if a man goes out this Christmas to shop with his wife and some man who's been a killer, trapped in the devil's ways his whole life, walks up to those two and mugs them and shoots the wife in the head, which we read about all the time, and it will happen again this Christmas. He murders that woman. He leaves her children behind. He leaves the man a widower. That man, after a chance to repent and showing him humility and giving him the gospel, there shouldn't be justice for the family. He shouldn't be put to death. That the taxes of that man and the eventual taxes that his children pays once they get jobs should support their mother's killer in jail. Think for a minute. Get over the emotional slogans. Think. And the same way they're soft on murder is the way they became soft on pornography and sex trafficking and drug dealing. And that's why I see the faces of all the victims. I don't care, it's not me, right? Why are we merciful to everyone as Christians? It might be your daughter who gets in trouble. It might be your son who is perfect who gets in trouble. It might be your wife who is perfect who gets in trouble. It might be you. We show mercy to all. But our mercy is qualified. You promise to come to Christ and change. If you don't want to change, you get excommunicated. That's the way it's supposed to work. Most women that seek any recovery program, they mean it. They want to change. And then there's that group that, I don't want to go to jail. I'll make a deal with the judge. Send my lawyer to the judge. I'm not going to jail. Yeah, I'll do whatever they want. What is it, a Christian place? Well, yeah, fine. Fine. I'll hang out. I'll sing the corny songs. I'll read the scriptures. Yeah, fine. Wow, this guy is from New York. Yeah, I'm from New York. Yes, I'm a minister of the gospel. I know how things work. I confront sin. If you want to be told you're wonderful in all your sins, go somewhere else. I'd rather have an empty church and God smiling upon me than a full church and God wants to puke when he looks at me with what I'm saying. Proud gay Christian. 5 best gay Christian dating sites. Chick-fil-A is a hate group. Salvation Army is a hate group. Did you know that? The people that collect clothes and sell the furniture and the clothes, they have the services and they'll feed people. And do you know they're a hate group now? This is the group that the homo lobby, the LGBT lobby, this is the group that Chick-fil-A supports. This is one of the groups they're talking about. So Salvation Army commits hate crimes every day. And we'll end on this. Turn to Romans chapter 1. I give you the outline so you can go over this at home. Most important book written on doctrine. So our gay-friendly theologians and ministers and churches will say it's not really a sin. Only temple prostitution was a sin. What does Paul tell us? Verse 18, chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth and unrighteousness. And because they hate God and they'd rather worship a frog or tell their children that they came from monkeys and they don't want to worship God and believe the Bible, God says, fine, you're a fool. I'll give you over to your stupidity. Now I'll allow you to do this. And this is what continues. Verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. And what does God define as vile affections? For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men working that which is unseemly. I'm not wrong to be offended when I see perversion and I'm angry. You won't find pornography in my house. Not because I'm a phony. It makes you want to throw up. I'm past that point. Don't want to see naked guys on the screen, even if they're with naked women. I'm not so, I have a wife. I don't need to see other people engaging in acts on a screen. For this cause, God gave them up. Burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. So the judgment, when you're involved, when you're deep in enslaving people through sex trafficking or drug dealing, when you're deep in that stuff, when you're in perverted sexual relationships, judgment's not going to come. Don't listen to the church that doesn't read the Bible and doesn't know what they're saying. Judgment is not going to come once you're in that stuff. That's already judgment. That's why it's so important to call on Christ. I've been selling crack for 20 years. Boy, judgment's going to come. Brother, that's already judgment. Look at you. Look at the way you live. Go out on the avenues in the cities. Look how old the girls are. Look at the condition they're in. Do you think they love their pimp? You think they love their drug supplier? You think the pimp loves them? You think the dealer loves them? That girl drops dead, will have a new lady 24 hours. Tell me I'm wrong. Somebody tell me I'm lying. Tell me I'm wrong. I'm overreacting. I shouldn't be this angry. I look at the faces of the victims. We need criminal justice reform. Yes, we do. There are many people in jail who don't deserve to be there. But those who deserve to be there, give them more time for capital crimes. Slavery is horrendous. It's something that Christianity ended and now it's back. They receive the reward of what they're doing. Orlando, Florida, sunny Orlando, the VD capital of the world. When people were growing up in the 40s and 50s, you had maybe 3-4 sexual diseases, and most of them no one ever heard of. We have 152 new sexual diseases. You want to know why antibiotics don't work? It's not just because of the homosexual community. It's because of the sexual perversion and lawlessness. People need stronger and stronger antibiotics because of the infections they get from the drug use and the sexual perversion. That now when you really need it for something in the hospital, you die because the bacteria is resistant to it now. Real consequences for people that claim they love God and don't live that way. Now this isn't a holy roller sermon. I'll sin within 15 minutes in some way leaving here, whether in my mind or... You will never hear me justify it. You would never see me divorce my wife and abandon my kids and start dating other girls and live and claim like I'm a rock star. Like I did something right. She didn't treat me right. Oh, you think this one is? You'll never see me do that. That's what a Christian does. I sin, I own up to it. I put my big boy pants on and I confess what I did before God. Whether you're a man or a woman, we are not preaching perfection. Little humbleness maybe. Maybe you're not the resurrected Egyptian emperor or Roman emperor. Don't listen to what television tells you. You're not that great. God will be glorified. This will be defeated. This never wins. This culture leads to death. When you leave here today, you listen to some of the songs you're listening to, and you wonder why you have a hard time changing your life. You look at some of the shows. You have a preacher 24 hours in your house telling you to do disgusting things. It's called cable TV. It's called Netflix. People are laughing at shows showing cannibalism. Remember Drew Barrymore eating people? That was funny. Her husband killed people for her to eat. Is that something the kids should be watching? But God will be glorified. The rebels will be smashed. Amen. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you the way we can open our Bible and honestly examine it. We pray, Lord, that the real legalists, those who don't accept you unless you follow their rules, the real legalists, the LGBT agenda, where you have to affirm them, you can't have a different opinion. Many of the political parties in this country, if you don't think exactly like them, you're not accepted. Please, Lord, we pray that that type of legalism would be smashed. We pray, Lord, that your moral law would shine forth, that people would embrace life, that people would get married and not use each other sexually, that a husband would love his wife, that a wife would love a husband, that, hey, Lord, that, hey, you know, right, a crazy idea in today's society, dear God, that parents would love their children enough to guide them. We pray, Lord, that these values of not glorifying the murderer, shame on us, movies and books made about serial killers that make hundreds of millions of dollars, we glorify murder and perversion and everything. We pray, Lord, that your word would reign supreme. We want to rescue the perishing. We want to grab as many as we can from the fire, Lord. We pray that all of us today would leave this place armed with the word of God and that we would lovingly confront evil and even confront our brothers and sisters in Christ when they're slipping. Love them enough, Lord, you know, that we would love them enough to confront them in love. We pray for your church. We know that it will be victorious. And we thank you, Lord, that you have not treated us yet as you have treated Sodom and Gomorrah. We pray, Lord, that you hold on to us, your little family, your simple people, until we come back together next week to call on your name again. And we thank you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.